This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us in this episode 6 of our series Back to Basics, Understanding the Essentials of Islam. I begin with a warm welcome to a very special group of people, a special group of our audience who have started following the series. I've come to know that a number of non-Muslims are following and part of our audience, and we welcome them and we thank them so much for joining us. It is truly humbling for us here to understand, to find that people outside of the Islamic faith turn to this series for guidance, turn to the series for discovery in terms of understanding this religion. This religion, of course, practiced by one quarter of the world's faith. It's very important, of course, for people of different faiths and different beliefs, those who don't believe even, to discuss and to get to know one another. We are, at the end of the day, friends and neighbors and colleagues, and we share a common space, and we can only draw closer to one another, and we can only, you know, make this world a better place if we understand what it is that we believe and why we believe those things. And yes, there are areas that might be, there might be differences, and there are areas that we don't agree on, but I think understanding one another is the first step to that. And therefore, I commend those who have the courage to come out and at least listen to a podcast to understand better this religion that is you see all around you, and it's a very misunderstood religion. What you see on TV is very different to the reality of it. And I also understand that Islam at times is seen as a very closed off religion, and people might find it very difficult to ask certain questions, to be open and frank with it. And one of our philosophies here is that when we talk about Islam and we talk about matters, whether it is about introducing the fundamentals of Islam or discussing any controversial matter, it's very important for us to be open and to have that dialogue in a very mature, respectful, in a safe way. That if things we disagree with love and understanding, we disagree with respect, and we should always have the courage to ask the questions. And I personally encourage you, in fact, I really insist on this, that people, you know, if you disagree with me or you have a question, please feel free to ask. And especially I extend a further hand of welcome to the non-Muslims to ask those questions about Islam. And I hope that it is beneficial to you as it is to all our listeners. Alhamdulillah. Thank you again for joining us. So we took a bit of a break last week because of Miraj, the Ascension. If you don't know where that is, it's very further down in our lectures. We might get to that too, with time, the Ascension of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But we were speaking about, in the previous 5 lectures, we started off, what is the meaning of the word Islam and a Muslim? We said Islam is the term for the religion, and Muslims are the adherents. So, you know, you could maybe, as an analogy, Christian versus Christianity. Muslim is a devotee of the religion of Islam. And we said Islam means submission, and a Muslim is the one that submits to the Creator. Then we spoke about the belief in one Creator. And we spoke about those arguments in favor of the belief of a supreme deity, a being that created everything. And we discussed some of the arguments of atheism, and responded to those arguments. And we said some of the great evidences is with the creation itself, the perfection of the creation, the harmony that you see in the universe, the magnitude of the universe, and the fact that the universe has a finite beginning, that it started off at one point in time. There was a time when the universe did not exist, and all of a sudden, spontaneously, it came out of nowhere. This is all evidences of a supreme being. And we said, furthermore, for us as human beings, intuitively, we have this fitrah, that there should be a greater purpose in life, and that after death, there should be more to it than this life. So most people on this planet believe in some sort of a greater power, a creator, and this is something that is agreed upon by virtually all religions in the world and all cultures. If you go back to all different cultures, there is a concept of a creator, and there's a great benefit in that, in the belief in a creator. There's a great social harmony, there's greater love for the creation, because these are all, you know, children ultimately of the creator in a metaphorical sense. And of course, it gives one great sense of humility and hope in times of adversity. It gives you thanks, having the spiritual connection. While we cannot see the spirit, while there is no scientific study we can do to prove the spirit, most people on this planet believe there is something more than the tangible, that to the human being, there's something that goes beyond the flesh and bones, is the spirit. And this spirit needs to be nourished, and it's nourished by connection with its creator, with its maker. And this is something which is hard-coded in our DNA, whether we like it or not. So Islam, as I said, along with most religions in the world, most belief systems, there is a creator ultimately. After we spoke about the Creator, that there is this Creator out there, we said, let's talk. Now, last episode, we spoke about the nature of this Creator from the Islamic concept, because different beliefs, different religions have different concepts about God, really. We use the word God, a God in the sense, if you ask a ancient Roman or those of Greek mythology, what is the understanding of a God? Very different to the understanding of a God from a Persian or ancient Egyptian Pharaoh, to a Jew, to a Muslim, to a Christian, to a Hindu. The word God is a very loose term, basically. And so we ask, what is the concept of God in Islam? And in fact, you might get this question, someone would say, my God and your Allah is two very different people. God and Allah, is your Allah different to the God I am worshipping? We worship different gods. And in reality, when we're speaking about the God, we said we're talking about this ultimate Creator. So whether you are a Jew, a Muslim, a Christian, an atheist, the concept, believe that there is one Creator, whatever name you give him, whatever term you label him, he is the Creator. And if he either exists or he doesn't exist. And we said, we spoke about the fact that he exists. And the minute he exists, he is the God of all creation. There is no Creator for the Muslims and a different Creator for the Christians, a different Creator for the Jews. In fact, we believe that there is one Creator for all creations. And then Islam goes into detail describing him through his names, through his titles. He's the Creator, the Sustainer, the Nourisher, the Lord. He has infinite power and knowledge. And the characteristic that comes out most strongly from an Islamic perspective, when Allah introduces himself in the Quran, when he begins, he says, I am Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to Allah, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Nourisher of all of creation. Praise be to me, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, who is most merciful and most kind and most benevolent. So this concept of benevolence, of goodness, of love, of affection, of mercy, this is the number one component or the number one characteristic of this Creator that Islam wants you to know about him. That along with his power and his might and his majesty, along with his control and supremacy of all of creation, he is merciful and kind. This is the number one quality that he wants you to know. And when we interact with him, we should interact understanding this is who our Creator is. Also from an Islamic perspective, which is very different to certain belief systems, we always believe that the Creator is distinct from the creation. That he himself is independent of his creation. That there was a time when his creation did not exist and he was alone. And then he created his creation and he does not share, his creation does not share any qualities with him in terms of his qualities of perfection. He is laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing in the creation that resembles him. There's nothing in the creation that he needs. But rather he is completely external to that creation and therefore nothing in the creation is divine. He is the only one that is divine. So this concept is maybe a bit different to certain religions that believe that God is incarnate, that you might find certain belief system that God came in the form of a man. Christianity, for example, believes this, that Jesus is the incarnation of God. Incarnation means God in human form or in physical form. And in other religions, of course, there are certain beliefs that there are divinities in terms of different creatures and different beings, that they are divine, that they are, that there's one Creator, but within the creation there are elements of divinity. Islam, of course, does not believe in this, that we believe that divinity is exclusively to Allah the Creator. And we explain the term Allah really means the one and only deity, the one and only that is deserving of worship. When you look at all these qualities, that he controls every single aspect of creation, that there isn't a leaf that rattles, that moves in the wind. There isn't a drop in the ocean. There isn't an atom within creation, except that he exerts complete independent control, that he has complete knowledge of it. Then there is none that shares in his kingdom with him. There is no partner with him. That he is completely independent. When you believe that, this being is Allah and he alone is deserving of worship. He is alone deserving of divinity. So this is the Islamic concept of God, if you will. And from an Islamic perspective, he has a number of names, and not limited to, but he has 99 specific names which are mentioned. Each name gives us a clue as to his character, his characteristics, and he has infinite number of names which he has named for himself. And that's where we left off. Attached to that, if we look at the central theme of Islam, and what makes Islam, so far much of what I'm saying is very similar to Christianity, very similar to most religions, that look, there's one Creator, there's one God, and we should have a relationship with him. This sounds very good and it sounds very easy. So how does Islam differ? Islam's fundamental message And as I mentioned this before, that if you were to read the Quran from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, cover to cover, and you were to extract one message from this book, what is the overall theme of this religion? The overall theme is what we call the declaration of faith. Muslims call it the kalima, the statement, the shahada, which is the declaration. It is the words that you do, which you will say if you were to enter into the faith, you're going to join Islam. This is your slogan. This is the thing that we say. And for us as Muslims, we hope and we pray, and I pray, and I pray so much, may Allah accept, that this is the last statement that I utter before I leave this world, which is La ilaha illallah, that there is no ilah except Allah, that there is no deity besides Him, that there is none. A deity is an object of worship. Jesus is a deity. Idols that people worship are deities. Ancestors that are worshipped, that are devoted to, are deities. So Islam's central theme is that there is no deity, no one in creation deserving of worship, deserving of prayer, deserving of sacrifice, deserving of fasting, deserving of prostration. There is none that deserves this besides God the Creator, Allah, the one and only Creator, Supreme Being. He alone has the right to be worshipped, and that every single human being has a direct connection to Him, that your prayer does not need to go through any intermediaries. So if you look at most religions in the world, most religions, their worship is not directly at the Creator. So while they acknowledge that there is a Creator, they acknowledge that there is one Supreme Creator, and that Creator controls the cosmos, you ask, then who is it that you worship? And you'd find that it is not the Creator that they worship. Rather, they worship deities. They worship idols or ancestors or saints or the graves of saints. Subhanallah, even Muslims, subhanallah, even people that are Muslim, in their worship, they give parts of their worship to others besides Allah. And this is the most serious of problems. So this is the central belief system of Islam. If you can believe that there's a Creator, that He has control over everything, and that He alone has divinity, and therefore He alone has the right of worship, then this is really what Islam is all about. This is what this religion of Islam is all about. And this is the message that will ultimately Muslims believe is the reason why God sent prophets, why Allah sent all these, the Anbiya, the prophets, He sent down the books. This is the ultimate theme of the Quran. This is the reason, in fact, why we were created. From an Islamic perspective, if you look at what is the purpose of our creation, the purpose of our creation is to choose to worship Him alone, that to be given the free will and the intellect to discover the Creator, and then to choose to worship Allah alone and not to associate any partners with Him. The worst sin from an Islamic perspective is to associate a partner, to give God an equal in terms of his worship. So this is really what the kalima, the declaration of faith, means. Even if you were to Google the meaning of the declaration of faith, you might find different meanings on the internet. They would say there's no God, but God is one. Most religions on earth believe that there's only one God. You would find even a religion like Hinduism, which has multiple deities, they'll say we only believe in one God, meaning one Creator. So it's not the belief, and I say this to Muslims in particular, Islam is not the belief in one Creator. This is not anything new. Rather, it is the worship of that one Creator. It is the worship of the one Creator. And this is very clear when you look at the society that the Quran came down. So the people of Mecca, the people of the Prophet, peace be upon him, his society, they of course worshipped idols and stones and graves. They had many, many deities. They had many quote unquote gods or objects of worship, many ilahs. Let's use the word ilahs. They had many ilahs. Amongst the ilahs that they worshipped was one called Allah. Amongst them, and He was the Creator. So they said, we have the Creator, Allah, and we have many ilahs. So Islam came to say, all these other ilahs are null and void. You should only be worshipping Allah alone. And this is really the tension that started, that the people there, of course, believe that these idols have power, or these saints have power, these graves have power, and therefore they worship them, and Islam therefore abolished, or Islam's message was that these should not be worshipped besides Allah. And one might ask, if we believe in the concept of one Creator, every single person should look at very clearly, and they should think very seriously, and these are matters of not just life and death, but these are matters of eternal salvation. These are matters that have ultimate bearing afterlife. That if there is such a thing as a Creator and there is such a thing as an afterlife, then we need to ask ourselves very clearly, what is it that I believe in? What is it that I worship? Who do you worship in times of need? And what do we mean by worship? Worship is prayer, of course, raising your hands and beseeching a supernatural being for assistance, going down in prostration, fasting, all of these things that you do from a spiritual aspect. Who is it that you turn to in your times of difficulty? Who do you give thanks to when you eat or when you have a blessing? Who do you turn to? And if your answer is, I turn to anyone besides the Creator, the Sustainer. So then Allah asks a very, very important question. On what basis have you ascribed divinity to this thing? So you might find people that they worship their ancestors and they ask their ancestors to heal them of their illness. And the question is, on what basis have you concluded that a deceased grandfather has the ability to cure your cancer? There are those who we know used to worship the stars, or even today, they believe that the stars or certain planetary bodies have a bearing in terms of fortune and misfortune, that a certain star indicates that you'll meet your soulmate tomorrow. People, subhanAllah, look at their horoscopes. Oh, Muslims, it is haram for you to look at your horoscopes, to believe that the motion of the planets has any bearing on your future. And if you were to believe that, you were taught that, the question is, who told you that? Who gave you that? You believe that there's a God and that He has all power. So how did God give His power to these objects other than Him? There are those who turn to the graves of saints, kramats, and they would go to these saints and ask for assistance, for help, and ask for forgiveness, or as intermediaries, and say, look, you in the grave, you will take my dua to Allah. And on what basis have you concluded that? You need to sort of look at evidence. Is there evidence for that? And Allah asks this question over and over. Who said that these people or these objects, these strings that you wear for protection, that they actually do it? Rather, it's a belief that you've attached to it without evidence. And many times you've just sort of followed what your forefathers have done. And this is a very difficult thing for many of us to come to terms with. And therefore, the central question that Islam asks you, what is it that you're worshipping? And Islam says you should only be worshipping the one who really has power over all things, is the Creator. And again, just think of it logically, that if there is this Creator and He controls all things, why would I turn to anyone other than Him? Why would I turn to any other of the creation when I can pick up, metaphorically speaking, I could pick up the phone and speak to the King directly? Why would I turn to any others besides Him? And walillahi mathal a'la, and to God there is no resemblance. But if you can speak directly to Allah, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, then surely in Him, with Him lies all power and authority. And so He should be sufficient for you in terms of your worship. So this is the central theme of Islam. This is the message that every single prophet came down with. Every single prophet from the beginning until the end, this was the ultimate message. Worship God alone. Worship Allah alone. Worship your Creator alone, and none to be worshipped besides Him. And that is, we said, this is the declaration of faith. Attached to the declaration of faith is the second part. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And we should declare and we believe that Muhammad is the servant and the messenger, or the last messenger and prophet of God. So what does this mean? From an Islamic perspective, which we'll talk about more in detail, we believe that Allah, or God, sent down messengers, and He sent down scriptures. That it is, you know, silly to think that there's a God and a Creator, but He didn't communicate with His creation. We don't know what we meant to do. So as part of His purpose for life, He sent us with messengers. And those messengers, there were many of them. There were many, many thousands of them. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was the last of a long line of illustrious messengers, and his purpose was to teach the message of God. We as Muslims do not believe that Muhammad himself, as great as he is, and he's the greatest of the creations of God, and he's the most beloved of God's creations, we do not believe that he is divine. So as Muslims, we don't believe in the Prophet ﷺ as any divinity. That it is not permissible for a Muslim to even go to the grave of Nabi ﷺ and ask the Prophet ﷺ, give me rizq, bless me with a child, forgive my sins, because these aspects belong to Allah alone. That those, that which belongs to Allah should not be given to anyone, even the Prophet ﷺ. And there is no disrespect in that. To not to ascribe divinity to the Nabi ﷺ, it is no disrespect, in fact it's disrespectful to him. Once a person said, Insha'Allah wa inshi'at, if Allah wills and if you will, Ya Rasulullah, I will do X, Y, Z. And the Prophet ﷺ became very angry and he said, are you making an equal with me and Allah? Are you making Allah and I equals? Rather say insha'Allah and that's enough. The will is only the will of Allah that matters. It's not even the will of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather he's a servant, a slave, and he himself worshipped Allah. He fell in prostration, as did Jesus of the Bible, as did Moses, as did all the prophets before. They would fall down in worship. Worship to whom? To the ultimate supreme creator, the one who made them. So this is the essence of Islam. And we said that the Prophet ﷺ is one of a long line of messengers, and with him came the final testament, the last of the revelations of God, that really we're living close to the end of times. There was a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had many prophets, and he sent Nabi after Nabi, prophet after prophet, with a scripture after a scripture, warning and guiding and reminding mankind to come to the straight path. And then of course the final, the end of that prophethood, that finally it ended with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his last testament, which is the Quran, is still with us today, and it will be so until the end of times, which is said to be very, very close based on when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. So this is a summarized version of what is the ultimate message of Islam. Of course, there are certain more detailed beliefs of a Muslim. And now today, inshallah, we'll continue. We'll talk about the pillars of Islam. So I begin now with what are the fundamental beliefs. If you want to be a Muslim, so if I'm a non-Muslim and I want to enter this faith of Islam, and you were to ask me, well, what should I believe? What should I, tell me what I need to sign up for. Yes, you have a Quran which is over 600 pages. It speaks about many, many things about, you know, marriage and divorce. It speaks about what to eat, what not to eat, what to dress. Do I have to sign up for all of these things? Do I have to do all these things now? What are the priorities? What are the essentials that a Muslim has to believe to join the club, if you will? And there's a very beautiful hadith or very beautiful story about a summarized version of what Muslims believe. So if you ask, what are the essential beliefs of the Muslims? This is the hadith that I would give you. So if you ask also what's a hadith, that's a very important question to ask. A hadith is really a saying or a moment, a snapshot in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. We mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ was sent and commissioned by God. Whatever he said and had done was on the authority of God. So we have a snapshot in his life. The Prophet ﷺ was sitting one day in his mosque. He was surrounded by over 70 of his disciples. And the town that he lived in, the town of Medina, is a very small town, and everybody in Medina knew each other. Everyone knew each other. And if a stranger was in town, no one knew, then that person was a traveler. He was someone from the desert. So the Sahaba, one of the disciples, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, one of the disciples and the Sahaba of the Prophet sallam, one of his closest companions, he was sitting and he says, and he narrates the story, he tells us the story. So we were sitting here one day, 70 of us in the mosque, and in walks the strange man that none of us had seen before. And his clothing was exceedingly white and clean, and his hair was magnificent black, and he was a wonderful, you know, was a very deep, very handsome person. And since he was someone that none of us knew, we assumed that he was a traveler, yet he had no signs of travel on him. There was no way on him, no sand on him, no evidence of him being a traveler. So he walks in, the strange man, and you know, basically all the eyes are fixed on him. And he walks, and unlike a person who comes to a gathering and sits at the back of the gathering, he walks straight through the crowd, basically over the disciples and the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and he sits right in front of the Prophet ﷺ, so much so that his legs are touching the legs of the Prophet ﷺ, and he's facing him. That's how close he is. And so this man says, "O Muhammad, tell me what is Islam?" And so the Prophet, peace be upon him, responds, and he said, "Islam is to say that there is none worthy of, to say La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, to declare that none has the right to be worshipped besides Allah, and to declare that I am his final messenger, his slave and messenger." And then he says, and he continues, "Furthermore, Islam is to pray 5 times a day, and to give zakah, to give charity, and to fast in the month of Ramadan, and to perform the pilgrimage once in your life you are able to do so." So he said, these are the 5 things that Islam is, declaring that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah, and that Muhammad is his messenger and servant and his messenger, to pray 5 times a day, to give a portion of your income in charity, to fast in the month of Ramadan, and to perform the Hajj once in your life you are able to do so. So this is Islam. And so the strange man says, "Sadaqt, you have told the truth." Correct. 100, you know, correct. And the companions of the Prophet ﷺ are shocked. They are amazed. They must have been even offended. They said, "What kind of man is this who has the audacity to come to the Prophet ﷺ and ask him a question about Islam, the religion, and then he says, correct." And so, but the man continues. He says, "Tell me, what is Iman? What is belief? Or what should you believe?" And so the Prophet ﷺ responds, "Iman is to believe in the oneness of God, that he is one. آمنت to بالله in Allah, وملائكته, and to believe in the angels of God, وكتبه, and to believe in the scriptures of Allah, ورسله, and to believe in the messengers of Allah, واليوم الآخر, and to believe in the life after death, or the final day, to believe in life after death, and to believe in Qadr, and to believe in the divine predestination of God, the good of it and the bad thereof. So you need to believe in six things: to believe in Allah, His messengers, His angels, His scriptures, in the last day, and in predestination, to believe in the destiny and Qadr, and the supreme will of God over all things. And so the stranger says, correct, sadaqt. And once again, the crowd, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, are amazed. What kind of man asks a question and then responds? And then says that the Prophet has spoken correctly. Then he asks the Prophet ﷺ a third question, and he says, tell me, what is Ihsan? What is Ihsan? So the first question is, what is Islam? Then what is Iman, belief? And now, what is Ihsan? Ihsan linguistically, literally means perfection. What is, so he's asking, tell me, what is perfection? And so the Prophet ﷺ says, perfection is to worship Allah as if though you can see Him. And if you cannot see Him, then remember, He sees you. That live your life, I'm paraphrasing here, the Prophet ﷺ is basically saying, worship Allah as if though you can see Him, but if you can't see Him, and of course we cannot see God, then live your life as if though you could see Him. And then live your life knowing that He sees you. Always be mindful that He sees you if you cannot see Him. And so the man says, correct. So then he says, now tell me, O Muhammad, when is the day of judgment? When is all of this coming to an end? And this day you speak about, when is it going to happen? Give me a date. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, neither the questioner nor the one being asked has any knowledge, any inclination as to when this is. This is a matter which belongs exclusively to God. And the stranger says, correct. That is correct. So he says, but at least tell me some of the signs of the last day. What are the evidences, that the hints of the last day? So the Prophet ﷺ says, there are two hints. One of them is when a slave woman will give birth to her master, when the slave woman gives birth to her master, and when the Arab Bedouins will compete in building very, very tall skyscrapers. These are the two signs when we are getting close to the end of times. And the stranger says, correct. And then he gets up and he leaves the mosque. He walks out. And the companions are all, you know, shocked. Who is this man? And so the Prophet ﷺ sees the expression on their face, and he says to them, do you want to know who that man was? And so they said, yes, who was he? And so the Prophet ﷺ says, that is the angel Jibreel, the angel Gabriel, that has come to teach you about your faith. He's come here to teach you about your faith. He asked these questions so that you may learn. And so many of them jumped up and they ran outside, and the man had completely disappeared. There wasn't even signs of a footprint on the sand. He was gone. So this is one of the most fundamental hadith, one of the most fundamental hadith of Islam. This is one of the most fundamental authoritative texts in terms of what Muslims believe. And if we were to dissect this hadith or the story down into its components, we see that Jibreel asked the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam three questions, three important questions. He asked, what is Islam? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he gave the five pillars: to say the kalima, to say the declaration of faith with your tongue, to make salah, to pray five times a day, to fast and give zakah and perform hajj. These are five physical things that you need to do. Then he said, what is Iman? Belief. And he gave six things which are abstract: believing in Allah, things that you cannot see. You can't see Allah. To believe in the angels and the books and the messengers and Qiyamah and Qadr. These are things that we cannot see. So these are things of the heart or the mind. Six things you have to believe. And then the third question about Ihsan, which is perfection, is basically of spirituality. One of which, if the other two are basics. For every Muslim, there are five things you have to do. The five rituals of Islam, the five pillars of Islam as we call it. And then the six pillars of Iman, you have to believe in it. Those are basics for every Muslim. If you don't believe one of those things, or you don't practice one of the pillars of Islam, then you're not a Muslim. Your Islam is incomplete. So that is a basic Muslim. You need to believe and do those things. But then there is perfection, the thing which we strive for, the thing which we try to achieve in life, which is to live our life as if though Allah was always there. And that is the perfection, the journey, which none of us will ever complete, but it's the journey that we take in life. So when we look at this hadith, we realize that Islam speaks about a number of dimensions here. The first one is the physical dimension. For a Muslim, If you want to say, if, again, I take this back, someone comes to me and says, I'm interested in your religion. What is it about? What do I need to do? What do I need to believe? What do I need to say? We'll say there are five things that you need to do physically. You need to declare with your mouth the declaration of faith. You need, your body has to perform salah. Your body has to fast. Your body has to perform the hajj. You have to physically give charity. So there are five physical forms of worship that you have to do. Every single Muslim has to do without exception. If you're able to do them, of course, if you're not able to perform hajj, you're weak, or you don't have the money to give charity, then of course you are exempted. So that's the physical dimension. Then we can say there is the theological or the mental, the mind. So you have the mind, the body, and the soul. So the body is the five pillars of Islam. The mind, our belief system, is the six theological things that you need to believe in. You need to believe in these abstract things, that there's a God that we can't see, that there's a last day where he will judge us, that there are angels that God has sent, that there are books and messengers, and that he has will over all things. This is your theology. This is the creed. This is the things that you believe on the inside, your mind. And every Muslim has to believe in it. If you reject any article of faith, it's not acceptable. If you don't believe in any of the messengers, and there are thousands of messengers, 25 of them are named in the Quran. If you reject any of them, so for example, you say, I don't believe in Moses, I don't believe in Jesus, then you are not a Muslim. Subhanallah, as a Muslim, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you are not a Muslim. If you don't believe that there's an angel Gabriel, then you're not a Muslim. So these are fundamental beliefs of a Muslim, these six pillars of faith, and we'll go into each one in detail. And then of course there is the spiritual dimension. So the mind, if we will, the body, the mind, and now the soul, the spiritual dimension, which is this constant journey of getting closer to Allah. This is the ihsan, right? This is the spirituality, that everything that you do in life, every decision you make, is done for the sake of pleasing God, for the sake of being closer to Allah. The partner you choose in terms of who you're going to get married to is to get closer to Allah. That how you treat your mother, how you treat your children, how you do your business, how you eat, how you sleep, all of this is about pleasing Allah. That your entire life, Islam now, is not just about rituals. That's the basics. But really perfection is about living a certain way of life. This is a deen. That's why we say Islam is a deen. It's not a religion that you do in the mosque. Rather, it is a way of life. From how you use the toilet to how you run a government, all of this is got to do with your relationship with Allah. To live your life, how would you, as if that you can see Him. If you could see Allah every single moment, every choice you had to make, and you saw Allah, you saw the consequences of those actions, then of course you'd always choose to please Him. And this is what Islam boils down to, what Islam is about. You need to do the basics in terms of the fundamentals of Islam, the pillars of Islam, the pillars of Iman. But your life is about the pursuit of ihsan. You're trying to achieve ihsan in everything that you do. And then of course the last part of the hadith speaks about the day of judgment. So when the Nabi says, neither I nor you, meaning you, O Jibreel, Gabriel, you are the greatest of angels. You don't know when the day of judgment is. I am Muhammad, the final of the messengers. I also don't know when the day of judgment is. It belongs exclusively to Allah. And then he mentioned, well, what are the signs? And these are very interesting signs. So the one which is very, very, very relevant, when the Arab Bedouins, the Khufat Nurat, those who don't have clothes, those who are naked and those who don't have shoes, this refers to the desert dwellers. When the people in the desert will start competing with one another in building very tall buildings, and this is what we see today, Dubai versus Saudi Arabia, each year one new prince really wants to bring this premonition into reality. He wants to bring Qiyamah very close. So he builds a new tallest building, and then someone else says, no, I will be the one to bring Qiyamah. And he builds a new tall building. Nothing wrong in building tall buildings, but it's just something very, very interesting. This hadith, this narration, this story, 1,500 years ago, said a time will come when the people who can't even afford clothing, meaning the better ones, they will one day compete in building very tall buildings. We see that today. The other one, which is a bit more cryptic, when the Prophet says the second sign is that when the slave will give birth to her master. Now thankfully we live in a time when slavery does not exist anymore. Perhaps to some of you in terms of marriage it exists still. But in reality, alhamdulillah, thankfully, Allah has caused that slavery has come to an end, and certain places in the world which still practices, may Allah save them and protect them. But slavery at a time was a horrible abomination against mankind. And then one of the rulings of Islam, one of the rules of Islam, was that if a slave gave birth to a child of her master, the slave woman gave birth to a child of her master, then that child is not born a slave. Rather, that child is free. And he, obviously being the master's child, he not inherits his mother, but his mother is basically set free. And very interestingly, you'd look at many of the Islamic kings, the khalifas of Islam. Of course, the khalifa, he would have many wives, and he would also have slave women, concubines. This was practiced back in the day. And the children which were born from the concubines were equal to the children that were born to the wives. And so, and the eldest son, whichever way it came, whether it came from a wife or a concubine, the eldest son born to the caliph, to the king, that one would become the new king. And so you found a very interesting situation, especially from an Islamic perspective, that many of, in fact most, the vast majority of the children of the khalifas, of the kings, they were sons of slave women. And so here you found a situation that slave women were giving birth to the masters, to the kings. And so this is one of the signs as well. Of course, as a brother Adnan in our mosque, he quite rightly pointed out, he said, both these signs, whatever you mean by slavery, it has come and it has gone. And now we are seeing the Arabs competing in building, very tall buildings. So both these signs, basically, they have come and they have gone, which means that the end of times are very, very close. And I end off with this thought, that, you know, thinking of the Day of Judgment, we're always thinking, when would it be time? I know 2012, everyone was talking about it. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would be asked, people would always come to him and ask him this very silly question. Tell me, give me a date as to when the Day of Judgment is going to happen. And the Prophet ﷺ would respond to him. He would say, he would look at the youngest person. So look at the youngest person in the room right now. And the Prophet ﷺ would say to him, when this young boy becomes an old man, then your Day of Judgment has come. Then your Qiyamah would have come. Don't worry about, you know, the end of times and the sun, you know, being extinguished and the mountains disappearing. You might not live to see those days, but the minute the angel of death pulls your soul, then Qiyamah has come for you. So prepare for it. And this religion, as we said, it's all about, back to it, to worship, to come. We put in this place to believe that there's one creator, to live, to worship him alone and to have no partners with him, and then to live our life, to make every decision in his service to please him, so that when we die, we'll be with him in the life after death. We'll talk more about these pillars of Iman, of Islam, in more detail in our next episode. Thank you so much. For any questions, concerns or comments, westmuhammad@gmail.com. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.